Well, I'm happy to be with you again tonight, church, and to be able to open God's word to share it with you. I pray that your heart would be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that he would be able to move among us tonight, that we'd be able to learn from his word and apply it to our lives. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter number 3. We are going to pick up again where we left off a couple weeks ago. In Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 15, it says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So last time where I was able to open the word with you, we were looking at how we as Christians could be perfect, meaning how we could have that our relationship with God be real to us and so important that it would make us have a desire to know the Lord more and to be different than we were before we were saved. And tonight we're going to continue on in the second part of this verse. It says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." So tonight we're going to, now that we've already become perfect Christians, we're going to have perfect unity in the church, and we're going to establish that tonight. So all of us will walk out here in one spirit and one mind, perfectly joined together as a unified church. Well, hopefully that will be, at least the process will be started. So the unity among the brethren, unity among the church is something that Paul talks about a lot in the epistles, about how the church should be joined together, you know, looking forward and marching to and working towards and pressing towards, as he says, a specific goal and a specific thing that we want to attain, right? Our salvation and our being joined to the family of God, being adopted by the Father, already gives us a connection to one another, and that's a connection that you have with any Christian all over the world, where you can have a unity of spirit with them because your spirit communes with their spirit, and you see that you're both our children of God. But as a local body of Christ, it's a little bit more specific than that. It's a little bit more intricate than that. The unity that we have with one another isn't just based solely in our salvation, but also in our desire and in our heart and in our goals that we work towards one another. If you have a relationship in a physical sense where you have a man and a woman, and the man, let's just say, is working in his job toward a particular profession, and he's saying, "All right, I'm going to go all in because I want to attain this position, or maybe I want to build this company and I want to make it large and successful," and the wife is expecting him to be home at 5 o'clock every night for dinner, those two things are not going to go well together, right? Because their goals are not unified together. And we as a church, if we're going to help to work toward the goal of the Lord in our community, we have to be together, knitted together towards the same goal. So not say that we need to be clones of one another, where we all have the same exact message that we say. If someone asks you this question, we all repeat the same answer, right? This is exactly what that means. Or we all have the same standards. We all wear the same uniform. We're going to have uniforms that we're going to pass out next week. We're all going to wear the same thing. That's not the unity that we're trying to seek. Is not this outward unity, just like the perfection of a Christian is not the outward duty, and it's not the outward list of things that you do, but it's the heart that we need to change first. And that unity among a church is based on what is our goal and what is our heart. So in verse number 15, it says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." So he's talking, continuing his thought that he started in the verses before this, what we talked about a couple weeks ago. So reading again in verse number 10, what is this mind that we're supposed to have together? Be thus minded. How are we supposed to be minded? What is our goal supposed to be? So very shortly, we're going to briefly look over that. What is the goal? It says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." To know Christ, to have that intricate, that personal fellowship with him, to have that relationship with him that is unique to each of us, but also to have that strong desire in our heart to say, "I'm not satisfied until I know Christ," and to be so close to him that it's like he's real to me. He says here, there's a couple of examples of how to break this down. It says, "And the power of his resurrection." To know Christ in a way that we would see how the salvation that God gives us has the power to transform lives and change us from what we were into being perfected sons of God, to being people that can be completely different than the person that we were before, and to try to understand that and to know that and to see it among ourselves. That goal of being able to know that among each other and to say, you were something different than you were before, and now look what you are. Look what Christ has done for you. I was something different than I was before. Look at what Christ has done for me, and that can unify us together, that power of his salvation and his resurrection. And to, as we continue, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, now this gets a little bit more, wait a minute, what does he mean by that? The fellowship of his sufferings. To know Christ in such an intimate manner, to say, I want to be so close to Christ, I want to understand and know why Christ would do that. Like, why would Christ leave heaven to come to earth, to go through suffering in his life, to endure to pain, to even to be in the form of a man where he would feel the afflictions of this sinful world that we're on, to know the temptation of the flesh. Of course, Christ abstained from it. But why would Christ do that? Why would he endure that suffering? Why would he go through the suffering of the cross? Why would he endure that beating? Well, he was doing all of that because of his connection to the Father, right? Christ was completely submitted to the will of the Father, where he would say, whatever the Father wants me to do, I am willing to do that. That is not what I'm willing to do. That is my only goal. My goal is to fulfill the will of the Father. As we continue to read, it says, being made conformable unto his death. If we're going to be conformable to Christ's death, we're going to have to be in a place where we would say, it doesn't matter what's going to happen to me, right? I'm going to be in complete submission to the will of the Father, where no matter what he says to me, even if it leads to my death, that's going to be something I would be happy to do, to fulfill the will of the Father. That's not easy to say that, right? Even for Christ, it was not easy, right? In the garden, he was praying that this cup would pass from him, but he was willing to follow the will of the Father. And I would say, is our goal, is our heart as a church to say, I am willing to endure suffering, I am willing to give up and to sacrifice so that I might attain the will of the Father. And not only that, is our church together focused on that goal? And not just the decision of one person or a decision of the pastor, where a pastor would say, this is my goal, I'm completely submitted. But what about you? As a member of our church, where are you at with that? You say, well, I'm here just, you know, I'm here for the preaching. I'm here because I'm supposed to come to church. I'm here because I've always gone to this church. Or am I here because I want to know and have that fellowship with the Lord, where it doesn't matter what he says to me, if it brings me closer to him, if it helps that relationship with him, I'm going to be committed to that. That unity that puts us together. So, moving on a little bit, the Bible talks a lot, especially in the New Testament, about having unity, like we mentioned, of this idea of having the same mind, of having one mind together, to have the mind of Christ. And just over in the next chapter, this is a little bit more of a specific circumstance, but in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 2, it says, I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syncti that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Right, there was some kind of dispute or division among them, and he says, all right, resolve that. All right, don't let that become between you. Be of the same mind together. In Romans chapter number 15, it talks about being of one mind. In Romans chapter 12, of being the same mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, of being of the same mind. So we have this overall idea of having unity, but it also comes down to the individuals, like we were talking about. What is your decision going to make? And what is your frame of mind? And what is your focus? All right, what are you going to do about it? In the Old Testament, not so much, it doesn't put it in that way so much, although a little bit, but it talks about the spirit, right, of a man. You have the idea of like spiritual warfare and how you could be afflicted by the spirit of let's say, an unclean spirit, a familiar spirit, or a spirit that might come upon you like that. But there's also the idea of what is your spirit? And I don't want to try to get bogged down with the idea of the separation of your spirit and your body and your mind and how that all works together. But if you're going to have a troubled spirit, right, if you're going to say that, that obviously is a spirit that's affecting the way that you think and what your mind is focused on. If you're going to have a spirit that is joyful, you're going to say, all right, I have a joyful spirit. That's going to affect the way that that everything in your life works out, right? Because if trouble comes after you and you have a joyful spirit, you're able to let that roll off your back because it doesn't bother you as much. So what is that mindset that you're going to have, that spirit that you're going to have? We have, in the Old Testament, it talks about, like we already mentioned, a troubled spirit, a spirit of jealousy, a hardened spirit, a spirit of wisdom, a sorrowful spirit, a faithful spirit, a humble spirit, an excellent spirit. You talk about these are just a way to describe a person's character, sure, but the idea of someone's spirit is something that is not just something that happens to you necessarily, but it's something that you're engaged in, right? Something that is almost becomes a part of you, where you say, my spirit is this way, my focus is this way, I am a person that is acting in this character. And if we're going to be of the same mind as a church, it's not just, it can't just be surface level. It has to be something deeper than that. It has to be something where we'll say our goal, our purpose goal is united in a way so that we won't let something that comes and happens to us affect us and throw us off of that. If I have a joyful spirit and I hear troubled news, of course it's going to affect me, but it's not going to change my spirit because I've determined to have a joyful spirit. In 1 Chronicles, chapter number 28. In verse number 9, we'll read this really quickly just to get a kind of an example of how it can be how this is has blessings and consequences come from the state of our mind, the thoughts of our heart, and the spirit that we have. In 1 Chronicles 29, in verse number, 28, in verse number 9, 1 Chronicles 28:9, it says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the Lord, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." So it mentions here having a willing mind, a perfect heart, searching for the Lord, and how the Lord can see into our heart and into our mind, and he can understand what our, the word's slipping my mind, but I guess what our goal is, right? If our goal is just to present something on the outside, but on the inside we're feeling something different, the Lord can see through that, and the Lord makes that a priority. Like, God takes that seriously, what your intentions are in your spirit. That means something to him. So if your intentions in your mind is not to be serving the Lord, or if you have a selfish intention, the Lord sees that, and the Lord blesses or he curses that because of what's going on up in here, right? That is something that maybe we don't think about all the time because it's not something that we have to hide from other people, right? No one can tell what we're thinking or necessarily what our intentions are, so we don't have to try to build up a wall to keep people from knowing it, right? The Lord can see that, though. And there's no way we can hide it from the Lord, so we don't have to build it up and try to hide it from him either. All we have to do is be honest with ourselves, be honest with the Lord, and say, what is my intention? What is my spirit? What is my mind? What is my unity with the church? Am I unified with them? Or am I after this for my own personal goal, or my own personal satisfaction, or my own personal glout, or my own adulation from people? What is my goal for this? In Proverbs chapter number 23, we'll read this just really quickly as we move on. Proverbs 23 and verse number 7, or verse number 6, it says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he saith to thee, but his heart is not with thee." It's talking about don't be deceived by an evil man. But in there it says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think in your mind and in your state of your spirit, that has a direct consequence on who you are, who your character is, and how your life is going to go. I don't think oftentimes, even in my life, we don't take seriously enough, what is my thought process? What is my mind focused on? What is the spirit of my heart? Is it a spirit of jealousy? Is it a spirit of anger? Is it a spirit of forgiveness? Is it a spirit of compassion? What is my state of mind? That is going to have a direct and absolute direction on my life. It's going to define who I am as a Christian and who we are as a church based on what our state of mind and what our spirit is. Something that we need to take seriously. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, maybe a bit more common of a verse, but not one that we should ignore. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 3, says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." This is a difficult thing to do. And if you want to put aside the practical idea of how we do that and just focus on the principle of an important task that we can't ignore or we can't not accomplish. The Lord says there's a spiritual warfare. The warfare is not fought with fleshly weapons. It's a spiritual warfare. The closest we can get as physical beings to a spiritual warfare is in our mind, is in our spirit, is in the way that we're thinking about things. That is something very important that we need to have a conscious decision to make. What kind of a spirit, what kind of a frame of mind am I going to have as a Christian? Because that's where the battle lies. The battle doesn't lie in, oh, I have all this list of things to do, and I have, oh, there's so many things, and, oh, this health problem that I have, oh, those things are very real. But the battle of our spirituality, the battle of our Christianity is fought oftentimes in our mind and in our spirit. And if we don't realize that, if we don't take time to acknowledge that and to think and to renew our mind and say, what kind of a Christian do I want to be? Am I satisfied with the spirit that I have, with the frame of mind that I have? And understanding that the things that we think about have a direct, even subconscious effect on the type of person that we are and the temper and the spirit that we have. In Titus chapter number 1, Titus 1, verse number 15. "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate." This here is not necessarily talking about Christians in the church, but the principle is still the same. The things that you think about are going to have an effect on your life. They're going to defile your mind. They're going to change the way that you think about things. If you are focused all the time on anxiety and worrying about things, it's going to affect and change who you are as a person for the rest of your life. If you're always focused on your anger and how you are upset about things and how things aren't going right and if people just understood, it's going to change who you are as a person. Because it's going to change your mind, it's going to change your spirit. It's a real important thing that you need to have a direct, deliberate decision on how am I going to act, what is my state of mind going to be. Ephesians chapter number 4. In verse number 19 of Ephesians chapter 4. Again, for very familiar verses, but ones that we can't just pass over because we've heard them before. Who being, verse number 19, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, as we move on in this message, we're going to spend the rest of our time, which is very short. I only have a few ideas left. But on the more personal and practical ways that this can affect your life. If you as a Christian are dwelling on and focusing on the philosophy and the mindset of the world, it's going to very negatively affect your life. If you're going to be thinking about and spending your time on, what is the world having to tell me today, right? What is going on out there? What is this person going to say? What is this celebrity saying, talking about? When is this movie coming out? What is going on in the world? Focusing on those carnal and worldly things is going to affect who you are as a Christian very, very really and very, very drastically. In verse number 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If you're driven by the things that your flesh desires every day, and that's what your mind is focused on, you say, all right, I'm a Christian. I'm not trying to walk into sin. I'm not trying to choose to deliberately do wrong. I'm not going to go out to the bar, and I'm not going to go drinking. I'm not going to, you know, pull up my phone and look at this thing. But I'm going to let my mind wander and think about whatever it is it wants to think about, and let my mind be distracted by whatever the world puts in front of me or whatever what's going on in my life, and not have deliberate control over what my spirit is going to be and what the focus of my mind is going to be, then you're just being rolled around by the desire of your flesh. You're being turned around by whatever the world is trying to put in front of you. And you're not saying, as a Christian, I want to have this mind, I want to have this spirit, I want to have this direct, deliberate choice to be this kind of a Christian, to have unity among the brethren. In James chapter number 1, it talks about how a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're a Christian that's flip-flopping back and forth between this is what I do on church on Sunday, and this is what I think about, and then this is what I think about on Monday, and this is the TV shows that I watch, and this is the busy I have to do with my life, and I have to talk to my family, and I have all these things, and I'm always focused on all the trouble that I have, and you're not focused on that relationship with the Lord that we talked about very at the beginning. I probably can't even remember what the points were at the beginning of the message about how we want to know Christ, right? And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformable unto his death. That is what we're supposed to be focused on. But we're distracted by all these other things in our life that we can't even barely remember what it is that we're supposed to be focused on because of all the things that we have going on. So as a Christian, are you going to put off that old man and take on something new? This sounds very limiting, right? It sounds very restrictive, and it is in some ways. If you want to know the Lord, right? If you say, I want to have that relationship with Christ, and it means that much to me, I'm willing to limit myself. I'm willing to restrict myself. I'm willing to say all those things that everyone else knows about, all those things that everyone else is worried about, all those things that the world has says this is so important, I'm willing to be ignorant of all of that and say that doesn't matter to me because I'm focused on this thing over here. I'm focused on knowing who the Lord is. I'm focused on serving the Lord. I'm focused on submitting my will to the Father. That's not an easy thing to do. But it goes back to, is it important to you? Is it real to you? Is it something that you're going to choose to be as a Christian? Is it something that we as a church are going to be unified around? As we kind of run down our message here, I want to turn back to Philippians chapter number 4. In Romans chapter number 12, in verse number 2, very familiar verses, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As a Christian, Paul says we're supposed to pick up our cross daily and follow the Lord. It's something that we have to make a decision about now, but it's something we have to make a decision about tomorrow. It's something that we have to make a decision about day by day to remind ourselves and to renew in our mind that this is what my goal is going to be, to not forget it and to not put it off, to not let all the distractions stop us from returning to what is my goal supposed to be? What is my relationship with the Lord like today? Am I going to make time for that today, or am I too busy? Am I going to make time for that today, or do I need to, you know, my show's on tonight, so I can't do that? What are we going to make time for in our life, and how are we going to renew the spirit of our mind to keep it safe, to keep it clean, to keep our mind secure from the temptations of the world and being affected? You only have one mind. Don't let it be transformed by the world. Don't let the world tell you what you're going to be thinking about and what your life is all about. Guard and protect your mind. In Philippians chapter number 4, a couple of practical things. that we can think about and we can do to help us to have a better mindset. In verse number 4 of Philippians chapter number 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. A Christian should have a joyful mind. We already talked about this a little bit. But if you as a Christian are always bogged down by the weight of your life, and there are heavy weights, I understand and I know, and they're personal to each person. And I know that I can't truly understand your circumstance because I'm not you, and you can't truly understand mine necessarily, but the Lord can, and the Lord has given us a way where we can take our burdens and bring them before him and let him carry them for us so that we don't have to carry them. The Lord can carry them for us. We as a Christian can live in a joyful spirit. The Lord does not want you to be miserable all the time. The Lord does not want you to think, oh, I am limited by what I can do. I can't participate in any of these things now, so this is the only thing I have to do, and it's really hard, and it's really boring, and it's always sacrifice. The Lord doesn't want us to live in that way. The Lord wants us to have a joyful spirit. Do we say, you know what? I am happy to serve the Lord, and I am happy to give back to him because of what he's done for us. It gives me joy to be able to say, I want to give that up. And it's joyful to me to say, I'm going to sacrifice that because I'm doing it for a reason. I'm doing it to serve the Lord. I'm sacrificing that because I want to be able to do more for the Lord. So it's not a miserable thing, but it's a joyful thing. Rejoice in the Lord. Be a Christian that has a joyful spirit. In verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation, to have a gentle spirit, to have an even temper, and to be in control of your temper, to be in control of your mind, to be in control of your spirit. The Lord wants us as Christians to not be tossed to and fro, up and down, in our spirit and in our temper and in our thought process. He doesn't want us to be distracted by this and by that. He wants us to be moderate, to be controlled, to be deliberate in our actions, like we've talked about, to deliberately choose what kind of a spirit I want to have today, and not to let the world affect me so much, and not to let my circumstances affect me so much, but to let my relationship with the Lord be what guards and what controls my spirit and my thought and my mind and my unity. Verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is a little bit, in my mind, I guess I always thought it was a little bit written backwards, right? It says, be careful for nothing, but you know, cast those things off on the Lord. It's a little bit about giving your burdens back to the Lord, right? He says, be careful for nothing. As a Christian, I need to let go of my anxiety and my burdens and say, I'm not going to always be worried about this thing and always trying to make sure everything is arranged just so, and I have to do all these things by myself, because I'm going to let the Lord carry that burden for me. As a Christian, I need to be, through prayer, bringing my burdens to the Lord, and through thankfulness, bringing my burdens to the Lord. Verse number 6, it says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If we as a Christian spent more time in prayer, thanking the Lord for what he's done for us, and less time worrying about all the things that we have going on in our life, our spirit would be much more in control and much more easy to manage. Our mindset would be much more focused on the Lord if we're being thankful to him. It's very simple and very low-minded, but I always tell our kids on the bus, if you are thankful for something, it's not good enough to feel it in your heart. You have to say it out loud. If you're going to be thankful to the Lord, you can't just in your heart say, oh, well, I'm a happy person. I'm really content. I have to say out loud, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. And that makes it all the more real. Yeah. To walk around in a natural temper of thankfulness is one thing, but to say it out loud and to tell the Lord exactly what it is you're thankful for makes that thing more precious to you, and it makes it more real, that relationship between you and God, because you're acknowledging what the Lord has done for you and you're saying it out loud. The Lord wants us to let go of those things and be thankful for what he's done for us. And verse number 7, and this is the result of that, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The peace that God can give to your spirit and to your temper and to your mind when you are focused on your relationship with the Lord, when you have a joyful mind, when you have an even mind, an even temper, and when you let go of your burdens and give them back to the Lord in a spirit of thankfulness through prayer, that's when you can experience true peace and joy in the Lord. And you're not worried, like I said, about all of the restrictions that you have in your life, but you're thankful and you're happy for the real relationship you have with the God of heaven. One more verse before we close. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. At the end of his epistles, Paul often, in the last chapter, will give like a list of things that are like really short in verses, right? To pray without ceasing, to do things like that, to in everything give thanks, and really short list of things that he can do. A lot of times we, because they're so simple, maybe we don't pay enough attention to them. And this is kind of alongside those things. In verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians 13, it says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect." Be perfect. Paul here is telling the church of Corinth to be perfect, the church that is carnally minded of all the churches in the scripture, to be perfect. He's not telling them that to rub it in their face. He's not telling them that to say, "Hey, I'm perfect, but you'll never be." The Lord wants us to be perfect, and that's not something that's unattainable, to have a relationship with the Lord, where as a Christian, we would say, "This is more important to me than these other things in my life. This is more important to me than the world. I'm going to choose this, and I'm going to focus on this, and I want to make it real to me." Don't be discouraged because the Lord demands perfection. The Lord doesn't demand something from you that he knows you can't bring him, right? The Lord doesn't demand a sacrifice from you that he knows you don't have. The Lord wants what you have. You already have the ability to serve the Lord. You just need to focus your mind and focus your actions and make it real to you and make it something that you are going to be goal and unified in your mind towards. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. This is my goal for you tonight, church. To be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, and live in peace. As a human being, as a Christian, isn't that, you know, what we all want? There's a way to get that in your life. It means sacrifice. It means commitment. But it's worthwhile in the end. Don't choose the mindset of the world over the peace and the joy and the love that the Lord has to give to you. Don't let the lust of your flesh keep you away from the joy and the peace that the Lord has for you and the unity that we can experience as a church as we move toward and are following after what the Lord is trying to do in our church, in our community, in the lives of our families. If we're not in relationship with the Lord, we won't know what it is he's trying to do. If you don't have a communication with the Lord, how do you know what the Lord wants to change in the life of our church, in the life of our community, in the life of your family, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord? So, one more time, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, and live in peace.
I love when people can take a profound truth and make it simple. And over the last couple times that Seth has preached, he took a thought, abstract thought, and made it practical of what does it mean to live in perfectness, to be a perfect Christian. Tonight he brought through the scriptures the very important thought of unity. And how does that practically apply? How do I keep that pure mind through joy and a controlled mind, a thankful mind, a peaceful mind? And there we end. Finally, brethren, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. That was very helpful. Everybody's at a different place, and maybe there was something that really spoke to your heart. But if you were under that message, there was certainly something was applicable to your life, if not every bit of it. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed. And I'm thankful for the Word of God that just helps us. And the world's got nothing on what God has. And don't ever feel like you're missing out by serving the Lord. It is the best. Secure, I liked when he used that word secure. There is a lot of insecurities out there in the world. It's because they're trusting in temporal things, things that are hollow. But when you trust in the Lord and you put your faith and trust in that and you prove him and you sacrifice and you commit to those things, man, unlike anything else. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that. Brother Rice, will you dismiss us in prayer tonight? Sure.